We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 37 and chapter 38. We're going to try to put these two chapters together because they really kind of go together as far as the events that are taking place here with Jeremiah and his prophecy, which he is giving unto Zedekiah. I'll only read chapter 37 to begin with. So let's look at that, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 37 will give us the sense of what is happening here. The king and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shemaliah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, who sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself there in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cell, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is, for, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets who prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, we have a kind of a dire situation here, of course, with Jeremiah. And so as we look at this, we want to see just what is taking place. Let us look to the Lord in prayer as we enter into the text. Loving Father, we do ask for your blessing upon your word, and pray, Father, you will minister it to us that we may see just how you are at work among your people and through your prophet, and even how you give opportunity to Zedekiah to turn to you. Father, we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have another situation, of course, with Jeremiah. And as you notice here, this narrative goes back to Zedekiah. This is after the period, of course, where Jehoiakim was king. And we find that Zedekiah is placed in power as a vassal king. Nebuchadnezzar had come against Jerusalem before, had deposed King Jehoiakim, and now Zedekiah has been propped up as a puppet king, so to speak, in the place of Jehoiakim. And so we find Zedekiah is trying to rule over Judah, but he finds it very difficult because the princes want him to do one thing and Jeremiah wants him to do another. And he is in the middle of the conflict here, a political conflict, and we find that it is very difficult for politics and faith to dwell together. And that really is the theme that I've chosen here, the conflict of politics and faith, because we see this with Zedekiah. So as we look at this this afternoon here, we have five different areas that we want to bring out. First of all, Zedekiah asks Jeremiah to pray for Jerusalem. Zedekiah seems to be one of these kings in Judah who's not really out and out for the Lord, but he doesn't completely discount what Jeremiah is saying. But he is in a conflict between the political arena, which he finds himself in. Remember, he has been placed there by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has put Zedekiah in power. And so he is in conflict in this political realm, which he finds himself in. But Jeremiah wants to know what the prophet is saying, and he really wants to know if he will pray for him and pray for Judah, because he wants to be relieved of the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians. He wants to be relieved of their besieging of the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, politics is a deception when God's word is not in it. And that's what we find here in the narrative, again, as we see that Jeremiah is on one side of the issue, trying to minister the word of God as God would have him to minister it. And so he is preaching to Zedekiah and saying, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to do what I tell you to do. You need to do what the Lord says that you are to do. And Zedekiah, he is in the political squeeze between the princes and between Nebuchadnezzar's army, and he wants to find a solution to this problem, but he is not willing to make the solution that Jeremiah suggests. He is not willing to take Jeremiah's word for it. And so he finds that politics, it becomes a deception for him, a deception that he cannot easily deal with. And as we look at this situation here, we find then that it becomes something too much for Zedekiah to deal with. Thirdly, Jeremiah is accused of treason and thrown into prison. Later in the narrative, we see that Urijah catches up with Jeremiah before he goes to the land of Benjamin. And Urijah says, well, you've gone over to the side of the Chaldeans. He's accusing him of treason. See, here's another political intrigue that is playing out here. Treason would be against the country, against Judah, and against the king. Urijah sees what Jeremiah is saying as political treason. And then fourthly, Jeremiah is released and inquired of by Zedekiah again. Of course, in the meantime, we find that Jeremiah is thrown into the prison of Jonathan, which is a kind of a dark dungeon-type prison, believed to be somewhat of a cistern, or in the cellar of the house where Jonathan is living, and is a very dark and dreary place, and one that he probably is deprived of light and food, and probably is very cold, and so he we find that Jeremiah being released by Zedekiah is put into the court of the prison, which is a more like a house arrest and much better accommodations. And then lastly, this goes into chapter 38, Zedekiah was given a last chance to repent, but again, the political arena was so difficult for Zedekiah, and he was not willing to trust God, that he refuses to do what the prophet says. And because of that, we find that Jerusalem would be besieged by the Babylonians, even though that the Pharaoh had come up from Egypt to be an ally, and for a little time had given them a little bit of reprieve, yet we find that that did not last. And God was going to bring back the Chaldeans again, even stronger, and they would overtake the city, and this time they would completely burn the city. This is at the moment in the history of Judah where the temple and the city is finally burnt and destroyed. Previous to that, it was not burnt and destroyed. Jehoiakim was simply deposed, the vassal king was established, Jehoiakim was taken back to Babylon and of course died, and we find Zedekiah is in his place. And so this is the outcome of this historical narrative here. So let's look at the first part of this. Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to pray for him, pray for Jerusalem. In verses 1 through 3, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. And I believe this Coniah might be Jehoiachin. But however his name might be, we find that it was the son of Jehoiakim who was taken captive. Whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he took him captive, but made king in his stead, of course, Zedekiah, in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So here we have the outcome. Zedekiah was not willing to heed the word of the Lord. And we find the people of the land were not willing to heed the word of the Lord. And this is the difficulty between politics and faith. Many times politics take precedent over faith. And whenever people do that, then they are turning against God rather than toward God. And we find that that is often the scenario that plays out in governments. We find that the political arena is so intensified by the various pressures of the moment that it overcomes anybody's sensibility to trust in God and to believe in God by faith. We get a little bit of a sense of that even today when we recognize that this worldwide pandemic is affecting everybody to the degree that they seem to be very fearful. Of course, we know that most of this is taking place in the metropolitan areas, but the outlying areas of the countries and states around us, there are many places that aren't so adversely affected. Yet everybody is given the same fear factor in relationship to the virus, that everybody is somehow believing that it's going to attack them at any moment, and so they take all of these various precautions that are being recommended to them, and nobody dares to do anything, and it's even shut the whole country down economically. So we can see the political aspect of even something like this, such as the circumstance of a coronavirus. But in Zedekiah's day, of course, what was happening, there was an army just outside the door. And we find that this army was going to not only overtake the city, but it was going to completely destroy the city. And so here is Zedekiah. He's listening to his princes. He's listening to his governors, so to speak, and the various magistrates and the various rulers in his court. But they are not giving him any information that will help to push him in the right direction. Just Jeremiah, who is a prophet, a lone voice speaking in the wilderness, so to speak. He is a lone voice who is speaking for God, and even the prophets of Judah were not supporting the very word of the Lord, such as that Jeremiah was given. In fact, they were saying something entirely different. The prophets of the land that were supporting Judah and Zedekiah were saying, oh, everything is going to be okay. Babylon won't come and destroy us. That Babylon will be turned back somehow by the army of Egypt. But, of course, this was false prophecy. It was not the true word of God at all. Jeremiah stood as a lone voice. The gospel of Jeremiah was the gospel of God unto his people, but nobody wanted to hear the gospel of God. And so we find that Zedekiah, though he asked Jeremiah to pray for Jerusalem, he did not get the answer that he wanted. Verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Judicael, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. So Zedekiah wanted to find out what the word of the Lord was going to be. But again, the conflict between politics and faith was so strong that he was not willing to take a stand. And that is always the difficulty when it comes to the political environment of our nation or the world. We find that it is so great that people who believe in themselves in a humanistic way will always take the political view rather than the view of faith and God. They'll always do that. And this is what we're seeing here. Remember, we're talking about a theocracy here. We're talking about a nation that was supposed to be sold out to God. We're talking about a nation that was supposed to be governed by God. We're talking about a people who were supposed to have a heart for God. Like David, the very king that had a heart for God. And like Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. They were supposed to have this heart for God. But the political environment had become so intensified at this particular time, after the time of Solomon and the dividing of the nation, we find that they had become weakened theologically. They had become weakened in their faith and their belief in God. And we find that they had become politically strifed, insomuch that they didn't know which one to follow, whether to follow their politic or whether to follow their faith. And so here we have, secondly, politics is a deception when God's word is not in it. And as we read on here, we can see how this plays out. Verse 4, now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. So Jeremiah was not in prison at this time. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth up out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So here comes the army of Egypt, and they're coming up, and the Babylonians know it, and they withdraw for a little bit. Probably to regather their forces and to make strategy, because now they were going to be fought on two fronts. They're going to be fought from the people in Jerusalem, the army of Jerusalem, and they were going to be fought from the army of Egypt. So they had to withdraw that they might re-strategize their army. They take this posture. Verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, so now God enters into the picture here to give the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, who sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. So it says that they're not going to stay. They're going to withdraw themselves. And then he says, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. So here is the deception. See, political conflict is a deception when it comes in contact with faith. And here it is, the deception. Deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. And so God said, God told them, he says, it's not going to work, people. Your political plans here of having Egypt come up and help you is not going to work. God's word is going to prevail. God has said that he was going to overtake the city of Jerusalem and burn it with fire, and the sword would fall upon the people and many would die, and Zedekiah would be taken away captive. And he said, that's what's going to happen unless you repent. In verse 10, for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet they should rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Now, politically, you would say, well, if you have the upper hand, if you have the high ground, if you know that the army has driven the other defensive forces away, then you think you might have a chance. But God says, no, that isn't going to work. Don't trust your politic. You need to trust in God. That's what you need to trust in. And this is the mistake, of course, that is often made by countries and by nations, is that they believe in their own political idea and strategy more than they do believe in God. And so they don't put God first and then country second. They put country first and God last, is what they end up doing. And Jeremiah said, this is not going to work. And so thirdly, Jeremiah is accused of treason and thrown into prison in verses 11 and following. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, so here is the how it is beginning to work out, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself there in the midst of the people. So there was this little bit of a reprieve. Now you can imagine these great armies, they don't move overnight, right? It takes them a little while to get to one place to the other. So the army of Egypt is coming up. The Chaldeans hear about it. They withdraw to re-strategize. During this period of time, Jeremiah goes off into the land of Benjamin. He seeks to find his inheritance that he is going to claim or to settle his affairs in the land of Benjamin. And so when Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself there in the midst of the people, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. And really what he is saying is, you're escaping to go to the Chaldeans. That's what you're doing. What are you doing? Running off to this land of Benjamin. What business do you have doing that? So he accused him of treason is what he is accusing him of. And we find again, here is another political intrigue entering into the picture. And sometimes even when men of faith act on true conscience and true desire to fulfill what God wants them to do, sometimes the political environment is so intensified that they accuse them of something else. And this was taking place here. Jeremiah was now being accused of treason. He says, you're not supporting us at all. You're running off to take care of some business at home. At least that's what you're saying. But I'm saying that you are committing treason. You are leaving when Zedekiah needs you here. And so he is accused of treason. Verse 14, then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fell not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And so he brings him back to Jerusalem. He places him in the court of the palace among the princes. And of course, they are very upset with Jeremiah at this point. Verse 15, wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah and smote him. They not only just said, you're committing treason, they actually hit him. Just how they scourged him, I'm not sure, but I'm sure that it wasn't a very comfortable thing that they were doing. And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So this scribe had some kind of cellar, dungeon, we might call it, a very dark and unlit place, no windows, and very cold, and they locked him down in the dungeon, as it were. We get the idea of what that is all about. It was not very comfortable for Jeremiah to be thrown away in that manner. And so when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon, says in verse 16, and into the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Well, interesting, isn't it, that Zedekiah keeps coming back and asking him this question. Is there any word from the Lord? Can you pray for us? Can you pray for me? Can you? And so he's asking, but very half-heartedly. You might say, well, maybe if he changes his mind, you know, things can. He wanted to get the prophet to say something good. You know, sometimes this is what people want, isn't it? They want to hear only what they want to hear. They only want to hear the good. If there is some good that can be come out of it, then they'll go to the prophet, the priest. They'll go to the pastor, the minister, the clergy, and they'll say, can't you give us a good word here? And he's asking for Jeremiah to say something good. But Jeremiah can only say what the Lord tells him to say. And here is the dilemma as well, that politics cannot bend faith to its whim. And we find that sometimes this is what happens in our own country. We find that people, the political arena will want one thing, and they will say, well, can't you support what we want over here? Can't you as pastors and ministers support what we want? And what have we seen more recently in our culture but a whole cultural upheaval concerning homosexuality and various kinds of gay and lesbian and various kinds of moral issues which have come to the forefront, and political realm says, you know, this is what we want you to do, this is how we want you to understand what's going on, and we want the church to accept it. We said, we say to the church, won't you agree with what we are doing? Won't you say that this is good for our country? And of course, Zedekiah was supposed to say something good to, Jeremiah was supposed to say something good to Zedekiah. He was supposed to tell him something like, oh, Zedekiah, don't worry about it. Things are going to work out all right. Everything will be fine. But that isn't what was going to happen. And when we come to our own sociological problems and political problems of our day, the church must remain true to its own belief system. We must remain true to the Word of God. We must remain true to that which God tells us. The world, the political world, the sociological world, they'll say, well, you know, can't you give us a little bit of ground here? Can't you say something good about this? Can't you just say, well, people are just born that way? Can't you say, well, if love is love, it doesn't matter if this happens to be between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Isn't love just love? Can't you just say that it's okay if people care for one another even though you don't agree with it? Can't you say that's okay? Can't you say that you'll accept these same people into church as members, even though they don't fit within the framework of your understanding of the Bible? Can't you just say that? And politics often comes and smashes right into faith in such a way that faith says, I can't do this. And Jeremiah, if he's going to remain true to God and his word, he has to say, no, Zedekiah, I can't give you a good word. All I can do is tell you what God says. And that's what he does here. He says, all I can do is tell you what God says. He says, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of Babylon. Of course, it's the very thing he didn't want to hear. You see. But this is the word that Jeremiah had for Zedekiah. He would be delivered into the hand of Babylon. In verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? How come you're putting me in prison? I'm only delivering the word of God here. Where are now your prophets? He says, okay, let's say it again. Where are now your prophets? Why was Zedekiah coming to Jeremiah? Why didn't he go to his own prophets? Because he knew down deep in his heart that his prophets were not true prophets. That only the true prophet of God was the one recognized by God. And so, where are now your prophets who prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you? Where is the king of Babylon? Well, his army is right outside the door. You said they weren't coming, and here they are. Nor against this land. Verse 20, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord, the king. You notice he's very good to honor the king. It isn't that the church doesn't honor the political leader. We are told to pray for kings and all those in authority. We are told to honor those who are over us, that God has placed them there for a reason. But God didn't tell us we have to believe their lies. Or that we have to believe their false prophecy. Or that we have to believe their political ideals or their sociological ideals. We don't have to believe them when they go against the Word of God. No, we have to believe the Word of God. That's what God tells us to do. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He says, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. He says, okay, understand this. If you send me back to the prison again, I'm going to die there. It was a very bad place. Let my supplication be known of you. You have supplicated me, Zedekiah. Now I am supplicating you. Will you hear my plea? And so he was giving him his plea. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. Well, he does offer him some favor. So he takes him out of the prison of Jonathan, which was a very dark and dangerous place for his life and limb, and he puts him into the court of the prison, which was a much better environment to be in, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street. So as long as there was bread, the king said, I'll feed you bread every day, until the bread in the city is gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Act 1. Act 2 goes into chapter 38. And so here it goes to the remainder of what is given here in verse number 5. Zedekiah was given a last chance to repent. Now, here is Jeremiah. He's in prison. We have to remember the resolve of Jeremiah is one which is worthy of note. He has a strong resolve to say the word of God, to speak the word of God. Even if it means that he's going to be thrown into a dungeon. Even if it means that he's going to be held in the court prison rather than in the dungeon of Jonathan. He has a resolve to remain true. He isn't giving in. Zedekiah is the one who is not willing to bend to the will of God and he is rather more willing to bow to the will of the princes, who were very much against Jeremiah. In chapter 38, he says, "Then Shephaniah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the word that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, that he remaineth in the city, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prize, and shall live." So here is the kind of the word of the Lord, Jeremiah saying to them, if you stay here, you're going to die. If you give yourself over unto the Babylonians, you will live. Now that's pretty straightforward and pretty simple to understand. Thus saith the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, Babylon's army, which shall take it. He says, if you don't do this, and this was what he was saying to Zedekiah as well. If you continue to persist as you do, and believe your politic instead of your faith in God, then you will suffer at the hand of the Babylonians, and you will suffer the consequences and pay dearly. In verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. The princes were not buying it. They wanted to see Jeremiah die. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he who can do anything against you. He says, the pressure is too great. The king says, if you want him, take him. I'm not going to stand in your way. And so this places, again, Jeremiah in a very precarious situation. He will be taken from the court of the prison and be put into a very dark and deep pit. What is believed to be a cistern. Now, the cisterns in that particular time were used to collect rainwater for the situation where there might be a great drought, or a period of great dryness, and the cisterns would be filled up with water during the rainy season, and during the rainy season then it would fill up, and during the dry season they could use the water. Well, so what happens to Jeremiah? Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchijah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon. There was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So here he is now. He goes from the fat to the fire, so to speak. For a little while he was in Jonathan's prison, which was a very dark and cold place to be. Then he moved to the court of the prison, which was much better, and he would be given bread every day. Now they are taking him, and they put him into this cistern, and they dropped him down into the mire. Now, there was no water in there, but there was mud, as you might figure that any kind of a hole that was commonly used to collect rainwater would end up with a lot of mud in it, and silt. And so he sunk down into this mud, and there he was. And you can imagine it was a very unkindly place to be. And so they took Jeremiah and put him into the prison of Malchijah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon. There was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But there is also a kind of a bright spot here. We find that though these princes hated Jeremiah, though Zedekiah didn't have the backbone to stand up to them, we find that there is one man who favors Jeremiah. And this man is Ebed-Melech, and he's an Ethiopian. So he is an African man, he is a black man, but he is a man of, evidently a man of God. That he favors Jeremiah. And he goes and appeals to Zedekiah. Now here again, politics and faith are at play again. Remember, it began with politics, with Zedekiah. he wanted Jeremiah to pray for him and pray for the nation. But Zedekiah couldn't say more than what God told him to say. And then we find that this finally leads to this desperate case where he is not only accused of treason, thrown into prison, but now because of this situation, he finds himself into a very dark and deep cistern. But Ebed-Melech, who is a eunuch and also a part of the king's house, verse 7, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then setting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die of hunger in this place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And so Ebed-Melech is very much in favor of doing something to help out Jeremiah. In verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from there, here, 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took old rags and various worn-out garments and clothes and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put now these old rags and worn-out garments under your armpits," he says, "and we will pull you up out with these cords." In verse 13, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he took these 30 men, and they retrieved Jeremiah out of this great cistern that he had sunk down into, and they hoped he would die there. Then Zedekiah the king sent to Jeremiah the prophet, unto him into the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "If I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So again, this is like the third time that Zedekiah has come to Jeremiah wanting to find out the word of the Lord. But now Jeremiah says, "If I say anything, you kill me." So verse 16, so Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, who made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men who seek thy life." Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon, princes, thence thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house." And so, here in verse 17, what happens? Zedekiah was given a last chance to repent. He was given another chance. God is not only faithful to give opportunities to Zedekiah over and over again, but he gives him a last chance. He says, the army is still right outside the door, so to speak. They're going to come any moment, and they're going to besiege the city, and they're going to burn it with fire, and they're going to kill with sword, and they're going to destroy the temple, and they're going to destroy you and take you off to Babylon. Won't you take this last chance and realize that if you just give up to them, they will spare the city? They will spare you, and they'll spare the city. Don't you understand that? But somehow politics blinds people to faith. And Zedekiah still could not understand that the only way he could be saved and saved the city of Jerusalem and the temple was to give over to the army of the Chaldeans. And he could not see that. Yet God was giving him another opportunity. This teaches us of the mercy of God, surely it does. over and over again, we see wherein God extends his mercy to his people. And we find that Zedekiah was in a place where he could officiate this situation to the greater advantage to his people and to the kingdom. But yet he does not do it. In verse 18, "But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and shall be burned with fire. Burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into the hand, and they mock me." Here's another political thread, you might say, that there were some of the Jews that seemed to have gone over to the side of the Chaldeans. Perhaps they figured, well, if we go and give our support to the Chaldeans, perhaps we will escape this great onslaught of murder and fire and various kinds of things that they're going to be doing to the city. And Zedekiah was afraid. Evidently, the princes wanted to have some kind of alliance to alleviate their problem, but it wasn't working. If you understand the enemy is not going to give much ground or much leniency to overtaking another country. They want to dominate the country completely. And the Chaldeans was like this. They wanted to dominate the nation of Judah. And they were not going to give any ground in this, whether someone was playing a political thread or not. Verse 20, "But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live." Again, we find that God and his word only gives us one avenue to follow that we might be blessed of him. We cannot bend the word of God to political favor. It never works. Throughout history, we always find that whenever faith remains true, it will do so at the risk of being persecuted. And of course, Jeremiah was suffering under some great persecution at this time. But Zedekiah would not bend, would not yield, and he would find that in the end, that the chastening hand of God would be against Judah. In fact, we know that it would mean that they would be carried off into Babylon under 70 years of captivity, and they would not return until Babylon's king had fallen, and that Cyrus, king of Persia, would then take over the country of Babylon, and that he alone would be used by God to bring back a remnant people. Verse 21, "But if thou refuse to go, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. And behold, all the women who left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of the Babylon princes, and those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back." In other words, the favor of his own court would be ultimately against Zedekiah himself. Not only the princes, but his harem, if you would, his whole household, all of his wives, they would all have an evil report against him. And of course, this is kind of one of the things that brings the most reproach against a king, isn't it? Is that when he is evil spoken of. And today, you know, presidents like to leave behind a good legacy. You know, they want to have some kind of a good legacy about the history of their presidency, that people might remember them in a good way. But if they do not heed the kind of counsel that will leave a good legacy, they will find themselves being derailed by the political people that they once favored, that once favored him. And so here it is, the princes who once favored Zedekiah would not have a good word for him. Even his own household would not have a good word for Zedekiah. He would not follow the precepts and the principles of the word of God, and he would not be favored by God. And we find that the city would suffer and be burned with fire. Verse 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words that thou shalt die. But if the princes hear it, that I have talked with thee, that they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. In other words, Zedekiah said, okay, I'll do what I can. I'll keep the princes from killing you, but don't tell them what I really said. Well, here again, here are the political lies that often lie under the groundwork of governments, is that they don't want the real truth to get out. They play their political favors, and Zedekiah was willing to play his political favor to Jeremiah. And he would just say to Jeremiah, don't tell them everything, just tell them the part that pertains to you, that I told you, you wouldn't have to go into prison. But don't tell them everything. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he said unto them, to all these words that the king had commanded. So they ceased speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. And so he did not tell the whole matter, which wasn't completely untruthful. He only told what he could tell and be safe. Otherwise, the princes would have killed him. And again, Zedekiah was trying to play a political favor. So, verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Well, I'm sure that we can think of many times that perhaps missionaries have been in hard places. Perhaps one which is much more known to us is Corrie ten Boom, when she was under Nazi captivity, and how the story goes concerning her life, and how that she escaped the hand of the Nazis. Because God had favor toward her and toward her life. But she was in a very precarious situation, as many were that were held at that time in World War II. And when the Nazis, who treated people so terribly, especially if they were Jewish people, suffered at their hands. God allowed Jeremiah to escape death. Zedekiah did not change his viewpoint. He remained in political upheaval and conflict. And he did not exercise true faith toward God, though he wanted the prophet to give him some good word, but he did not receive it. He only received the word that the prophet could give. As we are faithful to God, we can only give the word that God gives to us. We cannot give another. And though there be political pressures against us or others, we still have to be true to the word of God and give what God tells us in his word to give. We must say what the word of God says, and rest in God to give us the favor that he will give us at those times when perhaps we find ourselves under persecution or under political stress, that we might find faith to prevail in our lives over conflict of politics. And this is one case of it here in the Old Testament. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you that your word is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the dividing of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, we thank you for men like Jeremiah who stood for truth and spoke the word of God, even in the midst of very difficult times. And Lord, I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts, that we may be resolved to speak clearly and truthfully what God's word says, and that we would not compromise upon it. We praise you, our Father, and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.